If everyone could turn to Amos chapter 1. Amos 1 and verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And I'll stop reading there. As we were discussing earlier, we're running out of time. Time is becoming very precious. And when does something become precious? When does something become valuable normally in the world? What makes something of like a diamond so valuable? When it's rare. When you don't have much of it, it becomes of value to people. And we see that with diamonds or gold. And have you ever noticed that people who have a lot of something, how they kind of take it for granted? Like, for instance, a millionaire or a billionaire. A billionaire has all kinds of money. All kinds of money. And it's really nothing for him to throw a few thousand here and a few thousand there, or even a few million. I'm still thinking small. I'm thinking my neck of the woods. No, a few million. Just throwing around and add anything. You still will have plenty left. And that's how it is, I think, with many people in time, where people think they have a lot of time. They have a great deal of it. Not everyone thinks that, because some people have heard the news. Maybe they have cancer. Maybe the doctor has told them they don't have long to live. Some people are in that position. But really, most people, and this is especially a problem with young people, even though the same attitude, the same deceitfulness that's within man can even deceive an elderly person into thinking they have time. They have time. And yet, especially with the young who are in good health, their legs are strong, their eyes are keen, their strength is still within them. They think that, well, they have all the time in the world. And that's why you'll find, I think, young people are some of the biggest culprits of wasting time. I remember when I was a teenager, go outside to hang with, the gang. They were my friends. And we would just stand around. We just stood around on the corner. You know, when it's cold, you kick your feet and you go back and forth. And that's what we did. And, converse sometimes or play games. But too much time. Too much time. And I remember in the 80s or late 70s thinking about that year 2000, which was far off, and thinking, wow, when I get to 2000, I'll be 39. I'll be old. we've passed that. We're in 2009. And when I look back on my life, you know what I see? For the most part, a big waste. Huge. A big waste of time. That, I can't blame anybody. It was me. I really didn't know the truth for many of those years. But still, I'm responsible. I wasted days without end. Day after day. Whether it was television or movies or hanging with the gang or whatever. It was just wasted time. And it really adds up into a huge heap of days that were utter vanity and of no profit. when you look at it, when you get down to it. And I think one of the reasons is that a young person thinks, I have time. I have time, so I can spend it like a billionaire spends a few million. What is it? It's nothing. And yet God is coming to all of us at this time in history, and He is giving us advance notice. He's giving us a warning that no, we do not have a future that is without end. We do not possess a great deal of time. We have a very finite number of days left, which I think I mentioned earlier. You know, I was thinking about recently, I was thinking about what would I teach on the week before, the Sunday before May 21st. What would I say that Sunday? What verse would I go to? And a verse came to my mind. I said, yeah, that's a good verse to talk about when you have so little time. And then I was thinking, well, that's not really all that far off, because it's about 107 weeks, 107 Sundays, and that week will be upon us. And, you know, if you think about 100 weeks, you can think of it in multiples of 10. 10 times 10. 10 weeks go how fast? 10 weeks are 2.5 months. And before you know it, this is April. And normally don't like to date messages because people might hear it in the future. But this is the end of April. And so by the middle of July, Lord willing, when we're in Brazil, 10 weeks would have gone from this point. That's how fast it is. That's how quick the grains of sand can drop out of the hourglass. And that is one-tenth, maybe a little more because there's that other 7 weeks, but pretty much that's one-tenth of what we have left. And we will, by God's grace, also see the other weeks that are left pass, just as the next weeks will. And it's all bringing us very quickly to the valley of Jehoshaphat, to the valley of decision, the Bible calls. Of course, it's not a decision in that sense that we can decide, I'm going to get myself saved. But there is a decision involved in saying, well, you know what? I'm going to try my best to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to put away these sins, and I'm going to begin calling on the Lord like the Ninevites, not because that will save me, but because God is merciful and He could save me. And that would be a good thing for anyone to do, to go to God and beseech Him for His mercy that He might save us. Well, we're coming up to the 2-year mark, May 21, 2009, which will be 2 years before the day of the rapture and the resurrection of the dead on May 21, 2011. And it's very interesting that here in Amos 1:1 that God makes mention of a prophet, Amos, who was just a simple guy. He was a herdman or a sheep master in Israel. And God came to him and took him while he was with his flocks and gave him his word where he had to declare it. God made him a prophet. And when God would come to an individual, they couldn't resist. Jeremiah wanted at times not to speak on. He had a very tough job to keep warning the people of Judah about the Babylonians, and God was giving them up. Yet he could not help it. In Jude, we find, if you go to Jude, that little epistle right before Revelation, it says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. If you look at that word needful, it points to a necessity. He was compelled. He was driven by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moved holy men of old to write the Bible. They couldn't resist. Like Elihu, as he was listening to Job and his friends, a matter swelled up within him, and he couldn't hold it back because that was God's Spirit moving him to speak, and what he said was recorded. It was the Word of God. Well, Amos was a simple man, and God called him, and he became a prophet, and the Lord identifies his period of prophecy with two kings, Uzziah, king of Judah in the south, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel in the north. We have to be careful with Jeroboam, because there was another king of Israel called Jeroboam. He was the first king of the ten tribes when there was a split in the kingdom, when God gave Jeroboam 10 tribes and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, remained king in Judah. Well, this isn't that Jeroboam. This is another Jeroboam much later. He began to reign in the year 792 B.C. for 41 years to 751 B.C. And Uzziah reigned even longer. He was 16 when he became king, and he reigned 52 years until he was 68. And Uzziah's reign went from 789 until 737. So long periods of time. And if we were trying to date the book of Amos, we would find a 55-year stretch from Jeroboam in 792 when he began to reign until Uzziah in 737. But we can narrow that down because both these kings had periods of co-regency with their father. And it doesn't mention any other kings here in Amos, so we can understand that God is talking about a period when Uzziah was sole king of Judah and Jeroboam was the sole king of Israel, which really helps us to narrow it down to about 766 B.C. until 751, a 15-year period where these two kings were reigning in their nations and without a co-regent. And 751 is when Jeroboam died, so even though Uzziah continued to reign alone, it could not have been this time period that's being mentioned here. Now, I just was kind of playing around and going with those dates from 766 to 751 to see if any one of those years connected with 2009, because it's talking about 2 years before the earthquake. And the earthquake is going to happen on May 21 in 2011. That's God's method for opening the ground when he's going to bring up people from the graves. We find that in the gospel account when Christ was on the cross and also when Jesus was resurrected. There were two references to the graves being open and Jesus bringing up the dead and himself. And that's the character of May 21. So let's go to Zechariah just to look at this to see how we can tie this to what's coming in a not too distant future. In Zechariah 14 and verse 5, it says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jehovah my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Now, I don't think it It's too hard to see how God is linking the earthquake with fleeing before His coming. And His coming will be on May 21 in 2011 with those that have already died and been with Him in heaven. And in other words, God is linking together the earthquake that happened 2 years later with the end of the world, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's wrath on May 21 in 2011. And that's why we can know that the reference in Amos 1, verse 1, to 2 years before the earthquake is pointing to May 21, 2009. And I was trying to do calculations from these possible dates to 2011, and it wasn't working out. There wasn't really anything that was real interesting. But when I did it to 2009, there was a year that came into view. It was 752 B.C. And if you go 752 until 2009, it breaks down into 2 times 5 times 2 times 2 times 3 times 23. And that relates to what it's pointing to, which is our day of the Great Tribulation. And God is I really can't be sure that this is the case because we would like to have a definite link to a year. But that seems to be the only year that fits when you break it down. And that also has the number 23 in it, which points to the time of Great Tribulation. Well, anyway, It was in that span between 766 B.C. and 751 B.C. that God came to Amos, and he began to move him to prophesy 2 years before this earthquake that is a type and a figure of the earthquake that will come on the world, the great earthquake that the world has never known, as God opens up the graves of people all around the world. And I was trying to think, is there any other place in the Bible that God gives us information regarding a 2 year period that could relate to our day? And there is, if we go to Acts 28, we find the Apostle Paul, who has finally made it to Rome. And while he is in Rome, he is witnessing to the Jews in that area about the Lord Jesus, that he was the Messiah, and the Gentiles are also to hear the gospel, whatever information he was aware of. And they came to Paul, and he was able to share with them from morning till evening, reasoning out of the Bible. And they agreed not among themselves and departed. And then Paul says, as God moved him to say it in Acts 28:26, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And we do see a reference to 2 years, 2 whole years, complete years. It's not partial. The word whole is letting us know it was 2 complete years. As we understand time based on God's timekeepers, And it ties in to our day, because if you remember a while back when Mr. Camping was doing the study in Acts, if you remember from Acts 21 and on, when Paul was in the temple and they drew him out of the temple, they were so mad with him they wanted to kill him because they had thought he brought a Gentile into the temple. From that point until the end of the book, it is dealing with the great tribulation of our day. And we find that Paul is in trouble again and again. He's in prison. And then he appeals to Caesar. Rather than go before a Jewish council, he appeals to Caesar. And he is being taken to Rome in Acts 27 on a ship. And that ship is a picture of the New Testament churches and congregations that become shipwrecked. As we read in Timothy, faith is made shipwreck. And that's talking about the church. The Lord typifies the churches as ships that sail on the sea, as mariners, really, that go forth with the gospel into the world. And there is we're not going to get into it, but there's many ways of showing that the church does, or the ship is a picture and type of the churches and congregations. And when that ship became shipwrecked, as it hit the rocks and was no longer usable, all the passengers and the crew made it safe to land. 276 souls made it to the island of Malta. And in the early verses of Acts 28, the Apostle Paul is gathering a multitude of sticks. If you remember that study about the great multitude that is being saved, just like the great catch of fish that is laid on the fire once they're brought to land, Paul is gathering a great multitude of sticks and he lays it on the fire. And that points to God saving a great multitude that no man can number, from every nation, tribe, and tongue during these last few years of the Great Tribulation. Well, finally, after 3 months, they find another ship that has nothing to do with being a figure of the church. This ship's sign was Castor and Pollux, and it just related in no way to the church. And the Apostle Paul finally makes it to Rome. And then we read the verses we just read. The last thing we ever hear in the book of Acts about Paul is he is dwelling in his own hired house for 2 whole years. And then the book of Acts closes. And, I don't know if it's the same in every Bible, but in my Bible, when I go to Acts 1, it has like a subheading, the Acts of the Apostles. And that's a good title for this book, because the book of Acts begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven in chapter 1, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and then it deals with the sending of the gospel into the world, the establishing of the churches and congregations, and then it concludes in the last several chapters, as I mentioned earlier, with the destruction of the church, but not an end of the sending out of the gospel. There's still a lot going on that island as people were being healed of diseases. And there is still Paul making it to Rome, finally, and dwelling in that house for the last 2 years we ever hear. Actually, we could say that this is the end of the Acts of the Apostles. This is the end. This time we're in right now, it's the latter rain. This is it. This is the last season. God is just patiently waiting to receive the rain in its completeness, and then he will gather his fruit, and the end will come. And now we're coming near to the end of the Great Tribulation. It's almost 21 years, and the Great Tribulation will be 23-year period. We're approaching the final 2 years that we have left. And I think the Lord is giving us information, because that is exactly parallel to the situation with Paul in Rome. It's a picture of the time of the Great Tribulation. He starts off with the church of his day, the Jews, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So he turns his attention to the Gentiles, and he has an open house. You know, this is a good passage to go to teach us about hospitality. He says in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. This word received is translated in a couple of places as gladly received. Gladly received. It really is describing a joyous reception. And I think we all can learn from that. As the Spanish say, mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. That's a good way of going about it. Now, I'm more American, and I just open a door, come on in. But still, that is how we should be. We should welcome people at this time with open arms if they want to hear anything about the gospel. If they want to know any truth from the Bible, if there's any kind of opportunity to share with them, we should really receive it gladly and thank God for that opportunity in sharing His Word. Well, before we get into verse 31, because that gives us a little information and insight, I think, to the next couple of years, I'd like to go over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And we read about Paul again, the Apostle Paul, who is once again speaking under inspiration of God. And it says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul is saying about himself that God gave me some work to do. I've finished it. I've come to the end of the course. The time of departure is at hand. And that's the same word as in Philippians 1:23, which I need to turn there. Philippians 1:23 says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's the time of my departure is could be understood as leaving this world in death. Whenever we die, we're departing. We're departing, and the believer is departing for heaven, for entrance into the kingdom of God. But also, this could be a reference to the final end. All of our times of departure is at hand. We're there. The judge is at the door. And God is going to come for His people, and we know it's right there. It's nearby. It's not that far off. And we also know that the Apostle Paul, at times in the New Testament, is a type of who? Who? Christ. Yeah, in a couple of places, but who else? I wasn't even going to mention this because I thought everyone knew. The believers. the believers in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is a pattern. It's a word that has here hupo in front of it, and it's only found a couple places because of that prefix. But if you remove the prefix and you just go with the one word rather than the compound word, that's found in many places. It's the word example or ensample. It's the word figure as far as in Romans, speaking of Adam, that he was a figure of the one that was to come. It's the word pattern in Hebrews, that Moses was instructed to make all things after the pattern that God had given him for the tabernacle. And this is telling us that Paul's life, especially in Acts, as we see him ministering the gospel to the people of Rome or out there in the world rather than in the churches, is a pattern for true believers, that he represents the children of God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 and look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 stood upon their feet. And that, again, is pointing to our time of the latter rain. God, once again, is bringing the gospel to the world. It's the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Paul himself says, as he recounts the trip to Damascus in Acts 26, he is describing what happened in verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." And why? Well, verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." That is identifying with the two witnesses who stand on their feet in our day at this time. And it's pointing to God bringing the gospel to the world. Well, here in 2 Timothy 4, no man stood with me. But in verse 17, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's what God is doing today for his people. He is our strength and shield. It is through Christ which we can do all things, through his strength. And he is that source of energy that energizes his people to obey him and keep his commandments, one of which is to go into the world with the gospel and to teach all nations. And so God is doing that and strengthen Paul. And then it goes on, "that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear." Is that true of the Apostle Paul? When he was in the world in 1st century A.D. and he was going about to different cities as a missionary, did he send the gospel into the world of that time so it was fully known by the Gentiles? The word Gentiles is also translated nations. In Revelation 7, verse 9, "the great multitude from every nation," or the nations in the world. That's the word Gentiles. It's a Greek word, ethnos, pointing to the various peoples of the world. And the question is, as we read this, did Paul go to the Chinese? Did Paul go to the Incas in South America or the Mayans that we're hearing so much about? Did he go to many nations that were in the world of that day, Gentiles, to make the preaching fully known to them?
Nope.
No, he didn't. And did all the Gentiles hear at that point in time? No. It's not true of Paul the individual. Nobody can argue that because we have an account of his journeys. He did a lot of travel for someone that didn't have airplanes, and like we do today, you know, we can hop on a plane and be in Brazil, or we can hop on a plane and be anywhere in the world in a short time. So he did a great service to the Lord in taking ship or by whatever means to get the gospel to the nations of the world of his day, but there's no way he crossed the Atlantic Ocean. There's no way he went out into the Pacific Ocean to inhabitants of various islands or many, many places. They didn't even have the ability. Remember, America was just discovered a few centuries ago, and there were Indians here. So when we're thinking of Paul as himself, it doesn't fit. But Paul, who's a pattern and a representative of all believers, he's saying, when I stand on my feet, as he did in Acts 26, typifying our day, the Lord stood with me that the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles, all the nations might hear. You know, when we're thinking that people everywhere are going to know about May 21, 2011, this verse supports that. All the nations are going to hear through God's people, through God Himself, who is moving His people to bring the gospel. And, you know, somebody said Paul's a type of Christ. And I said, well, yeah, but also believers. However, they're so identified with each other, it's hard to separate them. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings in one place. How beautiful are the feet of Him that bring glad tidings in another place. Because it's Christ who's going. Jesus went to Nineveh. The Lord God went to Nineveh in the form of His ambassador, Jonah. He's going to all the nations of the world today through His people, His representatives, His ambassadors, in order that the gospel will be fully known and that all the world will hear what's going on. Well, that ties in with Acts 28 because, you know, Paul has had a good deal of difficulties up until this point, and he's soon to depart from the world, and he'll die in Rome. And so now we're finding that for 2 years, the last information we find relating to Paul, who's a pattern and type of all true believers, and especially in this context of Acts 28, of believers sharing the word during this time of great tribulation, is in Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The word confidence is translated as openly in Mark 8:32, or boldly in John 7:26, and plainly in John 11:14, and freely in Acts 2:29. That's how we would come to a definition of that particular word. In other words, wide open. A great door and effectual has been opened unto me, we read in 1 Corinthians. But there are many adversaries, which go hand in hand. When God opens up a door, it doesn't mean it's going to be a piece of cake and everything's simple and easy. No, there are many adversaries because they do not want, Satan, of course, does not want anyone to be taken out of his kingdom. And he opposes the gospel at every place he can. And that's one of the characteristics of describing these 2 years, is that the preaching was with confidence. or it was done openly and boldly and plainly and freely. And no, it goes on, no man forbidding him, as we find the Jews forbid him. They let him talk for a while as he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. But as soon as he said something they didn't like, they threw dust in the air and this man should die. And, you know, we're finding that's the case today with the church and with the people within the churches. They're hearing about this and in at a certain point in the discussion, there's something they hear that just throws them into a frenzy in many cases. And they stop listening. They close their ears or they shut their ears and close their eyes and they do not want to hear it anymore. And that's why Paul is saying, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. I'll go to the nations. And they will hear it. He said in verse 28. Let's go to one last verse in 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 16. I'll back up one verse. No, I'm going to have to back up two verses to verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what forbidding is. No, you're of a sect. You're not speaking as our fathers have spoke. You're against the traditions. You're contrary to what we've known within our history. And so they would not permit this, but God is saying that during the final 2 years or those two whole years which we're approaching, that no man can forbid, and if no man forbids, then the Gentiles will become saved. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and God will save His elect people. Okay, going to stop there, and why don't we sing a hymn while standing so everybody can get a little exercise. Appreciate everyone's patience. I know it's 95. What's it going up to? 90-something, 91 today. And it's a little stuffy, so I appreciate it. I'm still turning the Bible pages. Say, does anyone have a hymn you would like to sing? You see how organized I am? What number? Does anyone have a hymn? 676. More About Jesus. Please be seated. Before we have our lunch, if anyone has a question or a comment related to anything that was just said or anything else you'd like to discuss, you're welcome. Please come up to the mic, Gary, and use the mic so people on Pal Talk can hear. And anyone on Pal Talk is also welcome by raising your hand.
When we pass out tracts, a lot of people say, I thought it was 2012, and you referred to the Mayans. Do you have any scripture that we can talk about as far as telling them that that's from Satan? Or, because sometimes when I hear on the open forum, people, Mr. Camping might say, it's not Bible derived, but is it possible that this is directly from Satan because the evil spirits knew when Christ came, it was before the time?
Well, we just know it's not based on the Bible at all. Okay. And it's based on a historical understanding of a Mayan calendar that I think comes to a close at some point in 2012. It's interesting. I was looking on the internet. Sometimes I'll just type in May 21, 2011. Because I've done that and I found a lot of other sites out there, not a lot, but it's several sites out there that are true and even individuals here and there. And when you do that, a lot of the Mayan information comes up and they have some chat groups. And I found out about the chat group because when I typed in May 21, 2011, it took me to a posting that someone had made in one of their chat groups who was a family radio listener. And they were saying, no, don't worry about that. May 21, 2011 is the time of the rapture. And so that Mayan chat group began to discuss May 21 in 2011. And then there was one person who wrote and said, you know, I joined this group to kind of have a little fun with this. And now that you're talking about May 21 being the rapture, and it's no longer fun. And I think people don't take that seriously. It's a game. In their minds, it's not anything that they're concerned about, really, or worried about, because it does not have any kind of legitimate source. A legitimate source is from God. Its source is men, and men, you know, are very limited in what they can know. We can't know about next week, let alone being a Mayan and trying to prophesy 2,000 years in the future. No, we don't have anything to worry about that, and it's a distraction, and that's probably what you're thinking, where it's coming from Satan, because it is a distraction to you know, start talking about that and get interested in that. It's really a way of avoiding what we should be looking at, which is the information that comes out of the Bible. You're welcome. Okay, does anyone else have anything here or on Pal Talk? Yeah, go ahead, Bob.
May 21, can you post your question or comment? Okay, from 763 B.C. to 2009 A.D. is 2,772 years. This breaks down to 2 times 2 times 3 times 3 times 7 times 11. Would this make 763 a probable year when Amos prophesied?
Well, you know, we can't just write it off because we don't have the exact year. So that would be a possibility, that and 752.
Okay, time and judgment, please post your question or comment. Okay, this is not my question. This is my roommate asked me what everyone would say or do if May 21, 2011 were to come and nothing happens. I myself believe it.
Well, that's a good one for us to look at, and then we'll stop for lunch. You know, people People say that or ask that all the time. What are you going to do on May 22nd? And I like to think about Noah because he's our example that God gives. And how many people went up to Noah while he was building the ark and said to him, "Hey, Noah, when this date comes and goes, can I have that ship? Or how about your house, Noah? Can I have your house? Can I have it? Will you sign it over to me?" Well, it's easy to say. You know, anyone can mock anything. And if anybody ever had any reason to mock, it was the Ninevites with that crazy prophet who came out of the belly of a whale and went into their city, and he prophesied one verse from God. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned." Now, come on, put yourself there with me. We're Ninevites. And here comes this prophet walking down the street, and he's saying, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned." What? Let's use our minds. Who are you to say that to me? Who are you? Are you God that you can say that to me? And you're a stranger. You're a foreigner. We don't know you. Who amongst our religious people agrees with you? You see, there's 1,001 ways for somebody to dismiss something they don't want to hear. They just don't want to hear it. You can just write it off in many ways, and people do it today all the time. However, God is in control of who hears and who doesn't. As it says in John 8, in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." It really comes down to that. The Ninevites were of God. God, He saved them. He tells us that in the New Testament. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. They will rise in the judgment. They were truly saved on flimsy evidence. Not even written down. Nothing you could take home in your back pocket like a tract or a book and examine. A verbal statement to a whole city of strangers, and God so multiplied it that the whole city repented and sat in sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, how much evidence do people need? Show me more. Okay, Genesis 7:4, 7 days, 2 Peter 3. I understand how that could be 7,000 years. I see these other verses. All right, they fit in. But show me more. More. And they're never going to be convinced. They're never going to believe of their own. God has to open the ear. And He's given us encouragement. His people will hear. And they will react. Noah and his family took warning, and Noah moved with fear to the preparing of the ark and the saving of his house. And so, to answer that question, it's the wrong question for someone to be asking. It really is. It's the wrong question. Wasn't it wrong if someone went up to Noah and said, "I'll see you on the 18th day of the second month, Noah"? Okay, you can say that. But, let God be true and every man a liar. On the 17th day of the second month, the world was destroyed as God had said. And all that other what ifs didn't mean anything. It really didn't mean a thing to get into. You should have been thinking all along, not what if it doesn't happen, what about when it does happen? Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? And that's a correct mindset for a person to have, not to, throw out a quick little statement to dismiss it. Okay, let's just close with prayer, and then we'll have lunch for any who's staying. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace, and I don't know why You've been so gracious to us in warning us of what's to come. We do thank You that we see this off in the distance, as it's been like a race all of our lives in the Christian life. We've been running our course and now we're turning and we see the finish line not far off. And Father, we pray we might not faint, and we pray that we might not grow tired in mind, but we ask that you would grant us your strength and your energy to pick up the pace and to make a final dash for the finish line. And we do ask that you would permit us to do this, that we might enter into thy kingdom through the Lord Jesus and this world become even less than a dream, or like a dream that cannot be remembered when you awake in the morning. And Father, we pray that for the sake of others, that we would do whatever we can through your power to share the news of what we have learned from the Bible. And we pray today that you might bless each person, each individual. It is a day and a time when each one of us must have a relationship with you. And we do ask you might bless our private studies and reading of your word, and may you teach us much through that. And Father, we thank you for the food that you've provided, and we do ask for your blessing upon it to our bodies and for the spiritual through the Bible to our souls. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.